If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll be studying verse 14, but for the sake of context, let's read verses 12 to 17 together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice for the joy that it is to come together to worship you as a body, as those who have been saved by grace, who were once dead in our trespasses but made alive in Christ, who were blind, deaf, and dumb, but you've opened our eyes, given us ears to hear and eyes to behold your greatness and your glory. Lord, as we look at your word together today, would you enable us to understand it? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take your truth so that we would not only understand it in our minds, but be shaped in our lives as well. Father, thank you for this church and for the light that it is to this world and to all those that the people of this church get to interact with. Would you allow your truth to be encouragement to them? Be with me, Father, help me to preach your word faithfully, clearly, and boldly. Lord, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would imagine, let's say you go to the doctor, right? We're all getting older, right? Some of you have turned 8 years old. That's pretty old. 16, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, right? As we get older, one common struggle that I have, that you may have, you have back pains, right? I guess it's just me. But let's say your back hurts. You go to the doctor, right? And as you're telling the doctor what you're going through, what you feel like, the doctor, you know, he's checking his cell phone, checking WebMD, like, oh, okay, don't worry about it. Just here's some Vicodin. You take some of that, okay? Right? You know, just do some yoga. You'll be okay, right? This doctor is not a good doctor, right? If you go to the doctor needs to understand the patient's condition and their situation. They need to understand properly what they're going through so that they can give instruction and even medication that is appropriate to their struggle, that would actually help them to heal and to recover. As those who are a part of the body of Christ, we all have the privilege and the responsibility to encourage each other, to admonish each other, to counsel each other. But as we do so, it's absolutely imperative that we do so with loving hearts and with appropriate counsel. We need to understand what those that we speak to are going through. We need to recognize the wealth of Scripture and how to properly give them encouragement that is fitting and appropriate for their need. As we get the privilege of depending on the Spirit and speaking the word of truth to give hope and to encourage biblical change in each other's lives, we need to do this with wisdom and discernment. We need to consider the condition and the situation of the person in front of us. As we study the book of 1 Thessalonians today, we see that this is how Paul approached the church as well. He didn't give generic, general greetings and instructions to all the churches that he wrote. He didn't just change the name of the city of each epistle and then forward it to the different cities. Oh, dear Ephesians. Oh, I mean, sorry, the Colossians, right? He gave specific instruction because he cared for each church. He understood their struggles, he understood their need, he understood their strengths. And as he pointed them to biblical truth, it was appropriate and helpful to them because he understood them. The church today is called to do the same thing. And we are called to do the same as we counsel each other. The book of 1 Thessalonians, it's a book of great encouragement. We get a picture of what a church that loves Christ, that preaches the gospel, and is led by faithful men looks like. Before this verse, we in chapter 5, we get a picture of what a healthy church looks like. A healthy church is one who consists of members. It's a body of believers that encourage each other, that build each other up. Each person in the body of Christ is an active member, right? One person might be a hand, a foot, a leg, right? There aren't 10 hands in the church, right? Each member of the church is an important part of the healthy function of the body of Christ. A healthy body is consisting of members that serve. It consists of a leadership that works hard for the gospel. And we see that in your leadership here as well. In Pastor John and Andy in the A-team, these are men who give their time, energy, and labor for the sake of the church. That's a part of what a healthy church looks like. A healthy church strives for peace. In conflict, we aren't okay with just tolerating each other, but we must apply the love that God pursues us with, even as we've sinned against us, and He forgives us. And today we see that a healthy church is one that counsels with Scripture, with wisdom and care. These are the characteristics of a healthy church. It isn't a healthy church doesn't mean that the church has 5,000 people, right? A healthy church isn't one where that just entertains and meets felt needs. That's why I didn't ride in today with a motorcycle with a flaming path to stimulate your attention. A healthy church reflects the church that we see in Scripture. And today we'll consider how it is that we can give wise counsel to one another. In our text today, we'll find two instructions for the body of Christ. That's two instructions for the body of Christ. The first is the counsel from Scripture, and the second is the counsel with wisdom and care. First, we see that we must counsel from Scripture. In verse 14, we see Paul writes to the church, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." In our first point, we'll focus first just on those first five words. "And we urge you, brothers." In this passage, we see that the church is commanded to do these things. The church is commanded to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. The entire body of Christ is responsible for this privilege and great responsibility. This is what the church members as well as the church leadership is called to. As a Christian, you have four ongoing and continuous responsibilities to each other. Paul says, "We ask you, brothers," he addresses the church as brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who have been adopted into the divine family of God by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. As Paul addresses the church with terms of affection, we also see that whenever Paul uses the term brothers, he's usually changing subjects. He's beginning a new section in his text. And here, he's transitioning from verses 12 and 13, which discussed how we interact with the leaders of the church, how we're to respect them and submit to their leadership and joy. And in verses 14 to 22, Paul is now addressing the subject of the leaders, of members with their fellow members in the body of Christ. And in verse 12, he says, "We urge you." And to urge is stronger than to just ask. The command that he gives here to the church, the four commands, with it, there's a sense of authority and a sense of persuasion. This is something that they must take into consideration and apply to their lives. And Paul says, "Brothers, we urge you." Here, Paul isn't just talking to, you know, the first two rows of the church. He isn't just addressing the church leadership. He's calling the entire church to this task. He's commanding the entire church that they are to be counseling each other. We find that the responsibility of counseling, of pointing each other to the truth of Christ, to admonish those who are idle, to encourage those who are faint-hearted, to help the weak. This doesn't just belong to those who are in ministry or those who are considered leaders in the church. The entire church is called to this task, and the entire church has this great privilege and responsibility. We're to take loving action towards each other, even when it's difficult, because this is the privilege of the church. We find that in this text, the individuals that are addressed, the weak, the faint-hearted, the idle, usually these individuals are considered the problem people in the church. These are the individuals that are overlooked often, that are ignored and dismissed because they take more time and attention. But these individuals are the ones that the church is called to look after and to address. We must care for the problem people, and we need to recognize that often we are the problem people ourselves. We are the ones that are often in need of admonishment, of encouragement, and of help. But again, we see that the whole church is to take part in this privilege, to equip to be equipped to build up the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, starting from verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry." Paul's talking about the gifts that Christ has given to the church as he ascended into heaven. And we see that he's given the church shepherds and teachers. But in verse 12, we see that the shepherds and the teachers, they were given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, the building up of the body of Christ. The shepherds and the leaders, they preach the truth, they shepherd the flock, but they do so that it's the saints who do the work of ministry, who build up the body of Christ. In a healthy body, in a healthy church, and each member has this privilege. I didn't get that much sleep and I drank a lot of coffee, which always is a weird combination, right? So my apologies if I pronounce things strangely. But church, this is your privilege. This is your responsibility. When the body is functioning correctly, we'll see the idle, the unruly are admonished. The faint-hearted are encouraged. The weak are helped. Sin is dealt with in the body of Christ and the church grows. And so Paul urges the entire church to admonish, to encourage, and to help, because every believer has everything that they need. They are equipped to counsel and to disciple each other. Brothers and sisters, each one of you, if you've trusted in Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit and you have God's Word, which means that you are fully and adequately equipped with all that you need to be a part of the body of Christ, to encourage and to help and to admonish. In Romans 15:14, Paul says to the church, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct or admonish one another. You have the Holy Spirit. You've been instructed with the church. And here we see that you're able to instruct and to admonish each other. So we see that we have all that it takes to provide counsel that really builds up the church. Brothers and sisters, do you recognize the sufficiency of your source, and do you use Scripture to encourage each other? First, we need to understand that God's Word is sufficient. in our counsel of each other, whatever we are going through, we need to recognize that God's word is sufficient. We have all that we need in God's word. And it's sufficient to deal with all of life's issues. In 1 Timothy 3:16 to 17, we see that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God is a source of his word, and it's useful for teaching, for instruction, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we have all that we need to serve him. In 2 Peter 1:3, Peter writes, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All that we need for every good work, that all things that pertain to life and godliness, is found in Scripture. It's absolutely sufficient for all of life's issues. The biblical counselor Wayne Mack, he says, whatever is true and necessary for successful living, in other words, whatever is true and necessary for handling and solving the problems of life, will be found in God's word. In whatever you are struggling with, in whatever others are struggling with, in what you are going through, do you recognize that God's word is absolutely sufficient? And if you recognize that God's word is absolutely sufficient, brothers and sisters, in your struggle, in your times of need, what and who do you turn to? It isn't hard to profess that we trust that God has given us everything that we need. Those two verses, 1 Timothy 3:16 to 17, 2 Peter 1-3, they are so familiar to all of us. But in your struggle and in your times of need, as you speak to brothers and sisters struggling through real struggles, what do you turn to and who do you look to? And do you remember that you have all that you need? We have God's truth and we have the Holy Spirit to understand it, to be changed, gripped, and to be transformed by it as well. As we counsel each other, as we speak the truth to each other's lives, we need to recognize that we have all that we need. Scripture is absolutely sufficient. As we recognize that Scripture is sufficient, we need to understand it accurately and to apply it appropriately. We need to understand it accurately and apply it appropriately. First, we need to understand God's word accurately. When we go to encourage each other, to counsel each other, we can't, let's say I'm meeting up with Josh. Hey, Josh. Joel 2:20 says, brothers, among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. You, Joshua, are a survivor. You must not give up, okay? You're going to get off of that island, right? You're going to get off of that island and win that prize. That's not helpful. Right? We need to understand God's word accurately to encourage each other rightly, which means that as we study Scripture, we discern the God-intended meaning of the text so that we can communicate it and apply it in the way that was intended. You guys are taking, some of you are taking the hermeneutics class, and that's fantastic. That's essential as we counsel each other. The right understanding of God's word is essential as well. This is because it isn't our own opinion, but God's instruction that gives hope and brings change. We must understand God's word accurately. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul charges Timothy that he is to be an unashamed workman who rightly handles the word of truth. This is one who rightly divides, rightly cuts the word of truth. As someone who ministers to other people, for me as a preacher of God's word, for Timothy, it isn't our own opinion that has any power or authority. It's only God's truth as his Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to our lives. As we understand it accurately, we can explain it faithfully and apply it rightly to each other's lives. As we need to understand God's word accurately, we also need to apply God's word appropriately. As we counsel each other, we can't just give generic, broad, general counsel. We need to understand their need and how God's word ministers to them in their need. This means that we can't just use Romans 8:28 for everything, even though it's one of my favorite verses. For those who love God, all things do work together for good, which means Christ-likeness, to be more like Him. Not ice cream or the enjoyment of life, but to treasure God and to be like Him. But as we understand Scripture deeply and broadly, when we see others struggle, we can minister to them appropriately. So to counsel to each other, brothers and sisters, really starts with a love for God's Word. And with that love and a dependence on the Holy Spirit, we seek to understand Scripture rightly, accurately, so that we can apply it appropriately to those who are struggling. Our help, our exhortation, our counsel needs to be appropriate to the particular person and their need. Coming back to our text, D. Edmund Hebert, he comments, he notes, there are three types of individuals here that needed special attention in the Thessalonian church. The idle, the timid, and the weak. Each needed different treatment. Dr. John Street, he notes, during the counseling process, there are points at which the one that you counsel will need an admonition if they are unruly. They may need encouragement if they are faint-hearted. Sometimes they will need help if they are weak. So to be a good counselor, you must do more than exegete the Scripture well. You have to exegete people well. You must be wise with people, understanding where they are coming from. MacArthur notes, the wise counselor must be able to listen carefully, then apply God's word accurately. So we see that we must counsel from Scripture. We must recognize that it is sufficient, understand it accurately, and apply it appropriately. First we need to counsel from Scripture. Secondly, we must counsel with wisdom and care. We must counsel with wisdom and care. In verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. As we counsel each other, we do so with wisdom and care. First, Paul instructs the church to admonish the idle. And just as a heads up, we're going to spend a lot of time on the first word, on admonish, and then we'll get back to the text. But just to give you a heads up, Paul says, admonish the idle. Admonish here can also be translated as warn. And it's the same, in the Greek, it's nuthateo. And nuthateo is to admonish, to warn, to correct, or to instruct. To warn is to call attention, faults, or defects to bring about biblical change. This would be a parent who admonishes their children so that they would live rightly and to love their parents and to honor God. It literally means to put in mind. It's to bring the truth before an individual so that they can live according to Scripture. To warn fellow believers is to turn our attention to their conduct, to their living, to the behavior, because it's in need of change. In love for them and out of care for them, we must disapprove of their present conduct and urge them to change. This term, nuthateo, is used to describe biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is also called nuthetic counseling. The term nuthetic counseling, it's used to distinguish and distance biblical counseling from modern psychology and also what we would call Christian counseling today, or integrationist psychology. And the term nuthateo really defines what biblical counseling is all about. modern counseling, we see modern psychology, it doesn't confront, it doesn't admonish. What it does is it affirms. As you look at an individual's past, and as you look at an individual's family history, modern psychology seeks to free them from their past and affirm them and teach that individual to love themselves. You are not guilty of the things that you struggle with. You are a victim of your past. Integrationist psychology, or even Christian counseling, it attempts to combine modern psychology with biblical principles. And unfortunately, it does this unsuccessfully. Integrationist psychology suggests two things. First, that scripture needs to be joined with secular counseling practices. And the reason for that is that they would say scripture is sufficient for faith, but not for life. And psychology fills in the gaps that scripture does not address. But we see that scripture is sufficient for life and godliness, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Biblical counseling, as it admonishes, warns, corrects, and instructs, it holds that scripture is authoritative and sufficient for all of life's issues. And it affirms that Christ is necessary and central for heart change. Where modern psychology looks at the past and the surroundings to shift blame and change behavior, biblical counseling acknowledges the past, but it looks at our heart, our sin, our responsibility, and it points to biblical truth and Christ to change the heart. And it points the individual to a church that comes alongside in mutual support and help. Modern psychology, again, it affirms and it says we need to love and esteem the self, but biblical counseling admonishes and brings a biblical view of the self. It addresses the heart and confronts it with the reality of God and biblical truth. As we counsel each other, we seek to demonstrate a biblical view of ourselves. We are affected by our past, but we choose how we respond. It's our heart and our sin that contribute to the condition that we are in. But we are not defined by our past or our tendencies, because in Christ we have hope for change, for genuine biblical change. Jay Adams, who is responsible for starting the modern biblical counseling movement, he explains this word, nuthateo, and how our counseling is driven by it. He says, the three ideas found in the word nuthateo or nuthasia are confrontation, concern, and change. Confrontation, concern, and change. To put it simply, nuthetic counseling consists of lovingly confronting people out of deep concern in order to help them make those changes that God requires. Nuthetic counseling consists of lovingly confronting people, not with ideas from ourselves or others, but from Scripture, out of deep concern for their benefit, for their welfare and growth to be more like Christ, to be useful to the body, in order to help them make those changes that God requires. There's something in their lives that is causing them, that is keeping them from honoring God, and that has to be addressed. So biblical counseling is rooted out of care and concern and a willingness to address issues so that others can be brought back to Christ and walking in usefulness to the body. Coming back to our text here, we see that we are called to warn, to admonish the idle. Paul commands the Thessalonians to admonish or warn the idle. Idol, the basic meaning in the Greek, is one who is out of order or out of place. This term was used to describe a soldier who wasn't performing their duty or wasn't keeping to their ranks. But it can mean anyone who is living in a way that is not appropriate to who they are. In the Church of Thessalonica, we see that these individuals were ignoring their daily tasks and responsibilities. These individuals were so excited for Christ to return that they were neglecting their daily duties Their families, their loved ones, they fell into laziness or idleness and careless habits. They were undisciplined, disorderly, and in need of correction. We see that for those in the church today who are idle, because we care for them, we can't just pretend that everything is okay. As we admonish the idle, we don't do so just to call them out and make them feel bad. We do this out of love and genuine concern for their souls, because we love them and want to see them walking with Christ. The church today needs to admonish the idle as well. They need to be warned and to stirred up to action. The idle need to know that their behavior is unacceptable, their desire is undesirable, or their direction is undesirable, so that they would walk joyfully with Christ. If you are my friend and you see that every day I'm eating hamburgers and milkshakes, maybe finish it off with a Hershey's chocolate bar, I hope you don't just come up to me every day and say, "John, that looks good, man. You're eating good, living it up," right? If you're my friend, I hope that you'll tell me, "Jonathan, if you keep eating these hamburgers, milkshakes, and chocolate smoothies," I forgot to mention the Coke, that we need to finish it off. Carbonation helps the digestion, doesn't it? Carbonation helps digestion, but so does fiber. Fiber helps more. If you care for me, you will tell me that I'm going to die if I keep eating those terrible things. Not terrible. Terrible is a harsh word. But they're terrible for your health if you eat them every day. As we see our brothers and sisters that are walking in idleness in a way that isn't in line with who they are in Christ, because we care for them, we need to instruct them, correct them, admonish them. A parent, when they see their child acting in disobedience, will discipline them out of love so that they would walk rightly. And because we care for our brothers and sisters, we admonish them, speak the truth in love to them. We remind them that Christ will return and hold us accountable to our lives for Him. And we want them just as much as we want ourselves to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your master." So we see first that if for those who are idle, we must be willing to speak the truth into their lives. At the same time, the second command is important. The church is to encourage the faint-hearted. The church is to encourage the faint-hearted. The word "encourage" here in the Greek is paramutheomai. It's to literally speak to someone close to their side. It's to speak to them as a friend, as one who cares. To encourage another is to relate to them, to speak kindly to them, and to be a source of comfort in disappointment, loss, sadness, or trouble. We're to encourage those that are faint-hearted. Faint-hearted here can also be translated as timid, but to be faint-hearted is literally to be small-souled. Those who are faint-hearted, who are small-souled, they lack room in their souls to trust God. They lack room for faith. They are tentative and fearful. They play it safe. They take no risk. This is the one who is discouraged, who is worried, and feels like they don't have what it takes to carry on. My niece Leah, probably the cutest baby in the world. It wasn't too long ago that she learned how to walk. But Leah is very thoughtful. She's very observant. And even before she actually walked, she was perfectly capable of walking. But she was afraid. She was timid, and she doubted that she could do it. Leah, what she needed in that moment was encouragement. What if instead, as she started to walk, "Leah, you walk now, okay? You know walk, you know eat," right? What would happen to Leah? Would not be walking today, right? She's running all over the place. What she needed in that moment was to be encouraged, not to be admonished and disciplined. What if we had just shouted at her and withheld food from her in that moment? The responsibility of the body towards those in need of encouragement is to encourage them so that they would not lose heart in the midst of their worries. For those who are faint-hearted, small-souled, timid, and struggling, they are not in need of admonishment, but to be given courage and to be persuaded not to give up. They aren't in need of rebuke and to be warned as the idle are, but they need to be encouraged with helpful words to continue in their battle for the Lord. We are to deal with the faint-hearted as God deals with us. In Isaiah 42, 1-3, God describes his servant, and we see how God himself deals with those who are weak. Isaiah writes, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." The reed that is bruised would very easily be broken. The candle light that is faintly burning will easily be quenched. But we see here that God handles the fragile, almost broken reed and the wick that is almost extinguished with care. Our God, who is infinitely powerful, exercises gentleness and restraint to the weak, and he protects the reed that is easily broken and the burning wick that would be extinguished with the smallest movement. This is how we must care for those who are faint-hearted as well. We remind them that they can trust in the strength of the Lord, who upholds us, who cares for us, and helps us in our weakness. Those who are faint-hearted are in their state because they've lost perspective of the greatness of our Savior. They've focused on their own inadequacies instead of the great sufficiency of Christ. And what they need in that moment of discouragement is not to be reminded further of their insufficiency, but they needed to be pointed to the mighty care of a great God. We come alongside them, encourage them, and encourage them to trust in Christ more, to not give up, to be faithful, and to know that just as Christ saves us, he sustains us, and his grace is sufficient for us. For those who are faint-hearted, we must give them hope. We must not break them or crush them, but lift them up, knowing that they're ready to give up. What if the faint-hearted were to receive a word of rebuke and admonishment in their fragile state, in their time of need? Brothers and sisters, how do you care for those who are ready to give up, who are faint-hearted, who are in need of truth rightly applied and encouragement that would lift them up? So we must admonish the idle, but we must encourage the timid and the faint-hearted. And thirdly, the church is urged to help the weak. We must help the weak. Help here is to literally hold yourself over someone to provide support. The idea is to support them by putting your arms around them, to sustain them and to hold them up. And the weak here is a general word describing those who lack strength, maybe those who are physically ill. But here it addresses those that are spiritually weak and immature. The weak might be those who still struggle greatly with the idols that they were once enslaved to. They particularly struggle with temptation, and they are in need of help. In their weakness, these individuals need to be pointed to biblical truth and hope. They need to be reminded of the reality of sin, that it seeks to kill and it deceives us and leads to death, but Christ gives us life and joy in him. They need to be reminded that we have abundant, superior joy and satisfaction in Christ and in our obedience to him. These individuals, they need consistent accountability and someone who will walk beside them to help them to grow, to fight sin and to love Christ. Even someone to text or to call in their time of need. We're reminded in Hebrews 4 that Christ himself helps us in our weakness. In verse 14 in chapter 4 of Hebrews, the author writes, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." Christ is greater than the high priest of the Old Testament who passed through the curtain into the most holy place. Our high priest has passed through the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of God. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our hope, to our confession that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ, the one who represents us before God and stands as our righteousness. We do not have one who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. In our lack of strength, he understands and he has felt our struggle. Often when we consider Christ and his sinless life, we feel like he wouldn't understand the struggles that we go through, right? But if you consider, if I were to snap a twig in half, right? The twig feels forced. It can't take it, so it's broken. If I were to try to snap this microphone, which I wouldn't, this is an expensive microphone, in half. The microphone feels the same force that the twig felt. But because it was stronger, it was able to endure. But we are reminded that Christ, as he lived and walked on this earth, he was tempted beyond anything that we have or will ever face, and yet he endured. But in our weakness, in our struggle, he has felt what we feel. And here, he isn't cold, he isn't distant, he doesn't look upon us in disdain as we struggle. He sympathizes with our weakness. But one in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Savior understands us in our weakness and he helps us. As we see other individuals in the church, as they struggle with sin, as they struggle to walk with Christ, we look at them not in disdain, not with impatience, but with a willingness to help them as well. We're called to support those that are weaker than ourselves, not to dismiss them or ignore them, but to help them. The weak need help. We are to admonish those who are idle. We are to encourage those who are faint-hearted. We are to help those who are weak. As we interact with each other, as we counsel each other in our struggles, we need to discern each other's condition and recognize how to appropriately minister to them. There is no one-size-fits-all in counseling. Dr. Street reminds us, the content of our instruction should be appropriate to the counselee's problems, his or her need and condition, their spiritual maturity and the receptivity. The method of instruction should be appropriate to the learning style, and the timing of instruction should be appropriate. If we withhold necessary truth from the idol, they would be hindered from their service in Christ. And there are times when we need to be forthright with the truth, speaking it in love. But there are also times in wisdom when we need to hold back. A firm or a harsh word spoken to the faint-hearted would crush them rather than encourage them. Unsympathetic, cold, heartless, and emotionless instruction to the weak would be to push them down when they feel hopeless rather than to lift them up. We need to listen, to pay attention, and to care for the person that's in front of us and prayerfully consider how we can give them hope and encourage them to change biblically in light of their situation and struggle. From the world's perspective, the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak, these are the problem people. At work, when we deal with people that are hard to work with, We would rather just, why don't we just fire everybody, right? Everybody's a problem. But in Scripture, these are the people that we are called to care for and to minister to. These people are the church. The problem people are the church. And if you might have forgotten that you are a problem person as well. But as we walk with Christ, we get to represent Him and display Him in the body of Christ. And in how we admonish each other, how we encourage each other, and how we help each other, we get to represent and be like Christ with each other as well. And so the fourth command, it wraps up these three commands. We are to be patient with everyone. Whether the person is idle, faint-hearted, or weak, we are to be patient with everyone. Patient is to be literally long-tempered or long-fused. This is someone who takes a very long time for his patience to be extinguished. This is one who doesn't give way to impatience or a short or quick temper towards those who fail. As we encourage each other, as we counsel other believers, you'll find that it isn't just one great conversation and that person is changed, right? That would be great. Here, take this verse. Carry it with you. You're good now, right? Sometimes you think like, man, I was so good. My instruction was so good. I said that illustration was so great. This person is going to be amazing now. Now they're just going to disciple everybody and like plant churches and everything. It takes time after time after time after time. Often when we counsel each other, it's bringing the same truth again and again and again and again, but doing so with patience and love. But we do this because God demonstrates the same patience with us. As we deal with troubled and troublesome people, God has dealt with us and continues to do so time and time and time again. We can be patient with others and walk with them as they grow to be more like Christ, because this is how God deals with us, cares for us, and teaches us. As we depend on the Holy Spirit, we rely on the Word of God, and we follow our Savior. We'll see that the church will grow. That's what a healthy church looks like. It isn't a church that has thousands and thousands of people or pastors with the latest millennial haircut, identifying with Generation Z. I always wonder, do you start back at A after Generation Z? Is that how do you start using numerical values? But a healthy church, and my prayer for Lighthouse LA is that you would be a church in which every part of the body of Christ takes part. You have all that you need. If you've trusted in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God that is sufficient for all things that pertain to life and godliness. Will you grow in it? And will you use it with each other? Genuine joy and growth doesn't come from an absence of activity and just rest, even though that's important. But as we serve and give ourselves for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, and for the sake of church. Brothers and sisters, will you take part in the privilege that you have to be a part of this body, to counsel each other, to point each other to the truth? Some weeks you will be the one giving counsel, some weeks you will be the one receiving counsel. But that is the joy and privilege of being a part of the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for how you deal with us. Father, often we find that our love for you is not as great as we would wish. We know of your truth, but often we find ourselves failing to live by it. But God, you are merciful and gracious. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love for those who fear you. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. And Lord, we praise you for how you continue to deal patiently with us every day. You are our hope, our righteousness, our joy, our treasure, and our strength. Lord, would you use this church so that it would be a light for your glory and for your gospel. in this place. Lord, we pray all this and ask in Christ's name. Amen.